Well, good morning. It's good to be here. You know, this morning we're going to take another brief break from Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and I'm going to share a bit about parenting in light of our upcoming small groups. And one of my hopes is to encourage you to be a part of small groups this semester. Obviously, this message will be focused on parents who are currently shepherding children, but we're hoping that other people will be a part of these small groups as well. So if your children are grown, realize that for those of us who are a bit younger, we need examples, both positive and negative, both in your successes and failures, that people have gone before us to teach us and to encourage us. So we would appreciate you being involved. For those of you involved in children's ministry, just learning better how to teach and shepherd our kids. You're married, one day hope to have kids. You're an aunt, you're an uncle, or a grandparent. We're hoping that you too would learn how to be a greater blessing to our children. So obviously when I preach this morning, the focus will be on parents who have kids that they're shepherding, but we hope that all of you will consider being a part of this study. Now, part of our premise this morning is that God has placed you in a great position of influence. What your children understand about life will largely be a result of your input into their life. I mean, think about that. How your children see the world is being shaped by you. This was illustrated to me a couple of weeks ago. We were on our way to school, and my daughter asked me, "Dad, why do you wear short sleeves to work every day?" So I wear a polo. That's what I usually wear to church or to the office. And so we started talking about that. I said, "Well, that's what I wear, and this and that." And I go, "You know what? There's some pastors, they have to wear a suit every day to work." And my daughter said, "Dad, that is so sad." And I said, I know. But we live in a fallen world. And so we have this discussion. And it just means I'm raising my daughter well. Actually, it shows how much of an influence I have. She sees the world, you know, through me. You know, this is what a pastor obviously wears to work. For me, it's frightening. It's a frightening idea to think about how much I'm helping to shape my kids' lives. And that's what we're going to be talking about a bit this morning, what it means that God is using us to shepherd our children. And with this daunting task ahead of us, let's begin with prayer, asking for God's grace for kind of this momentous task of shepherding our children. So will you pray with me? Dearly Father, we praise you for your kindness that leads to repentance and for the salvation that we have in Christ. We thank you for the children of this church, the blessing they are to each of us. And yet, Lord, not only are they a joy, but they are an awesome responsibility. First for us as parents, but then for every member of this church, tasked with the duty of helping to raise this next generation to love you above all things. Lord, it is beyond us, and so grant us grace that we might be faithful. Glorify yourself in our children. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is humbling to speak on parenting. I have four kids, but unfortunately that does not quantity does not qualify me as an authority on the topic. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if, you know, I was one of those older pastors and my kids were grown and they love the Lord and they're on the mission field and maybe a couple of them are martyrs or something like that? That would be neat, because then you'd really believe that I know what I'm doing. But unfortunately, I still have so much to learn. I'm constantly making mistakes. Certain topics, when I preach on them, like parenting, or a little while back when I spoke on marriage, there's a certain spiritual toll, and that it's this humbling endeavor as it's only highlighted to me my failings as a husband or a father. And so part of me wants to kind of skip this topic, wait till I'm a little bit older. But because of this, unfortunately, maybe we, or specifically I, have not done enough to address parenting. And yet, considering the season of life that we're in as a church, the amount of children we have here, it's really a pressing topic. And so we're going to tackle it this morning. That's in part why we're going through the small groups, is that we want to encourage you as you shepherd your children. Realize that I come not as an expert, but a fellow journeyman who is struggling through the same task that you are. I gave part of this message at a retreat a couple years ago, so a few of you have heard it, but I thought it would be an appropriate charge for our task, for our purposes this morning. It's kind of less of a how-to, and more a call to understand the gravity of the parenting task that God has called you to. It's more a call to arms, a challenge to take up the Word of God, and in the power of the Spirit to fight the world for the souls of our children. Now, since I can't speak from personal expertise, as usual, we will turn to the Word of God and see what it impresses upon our hearts. And so, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm not sure about you, but for me, parenting is this daunting task. I mean, raising children in this culture is frightening. And so here's the question that we're going to try to answer this morning. How do we prepare our children for the world? Because the reality of the matter is the world in which our children live in is not consistent with the faith that we embrace. The truths and values that the world holds to not only are inconsistent to what Christianity teaches, but are often in direct conflict with it. So you can imagine how foundational the question is. How do we prepare our children to live in this world? And we're not simply talking about leaving home and going off to college. Can they cook a meal? Can they change their oil? Can they pay the bills? But how do we prepare them now for school and friends and to watch TV and to use the computer and play sports? How do we prepare them to date and to resist temptation and to plan for the future? Maybe we could put it this way. How do we prepare them for a world that is foreign to Christian beliefs? And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses faces the similar dilemma of preparing the Israelites to go into a foreign land. Remember that Israel has been given the promised land as an inheritance from God. But because of their lack of faith, they wandered in the desert for 40 years until a generation had passed. And now they are on the cusp of entering the promised land. However, the promised land was inhabited by nations that would loathe the Jews and their God, and who, needless to say, would not give up their land peacefully. I mean, what's Moses going to do? They're going to enter a land full of people who hate their God and worship idols. They will meet nations who will oppose them at every opportunity. What would you do? How would you get them ready to stand firm? What message would you offer them? Well, Moses prepares them by giving them the word of God again, similar to what he had done 40 years previous to this. In fact, that's what Deuteronomy is. It's the second law or the repeat law. I mean, right away, it kind of tells us the importance of the word and the shepherding task. And they're going to enter this foreign land, and so he goes to the word of God. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is one of the most important passages, not only for our lives, but for the parenting task. And the reason is this. We too live in a land of idols. Our children are constantly being bombarded by this culture's idea of what is important and what they should pursue. And this isn't just Christian rhetoric. We have to take this seriously. Our kids are leaving Christian homes in staggering numbers. I've read anywhere between 70 and 88% of kids from Christian homes leave the faith by their sophomore year in college. Why? Because they're not ready for the world. They live among idols and end up following them and ultimately living for them. I mean, have you ever thought about that? Why does a kid who grows up in a Christian home leave for college and then walk away from the faith? And in part, it's this. They know what a Christian looks like and how a Christian should act, but they don't know what a Christian is. Though their outer behavior conforms to Christian standards, in reality, they are like little Pharisees. They are moral on the outside, but they've never experienced the transformation of the heart. So when they're at home under their parents' rule, they look and act like Christians. But ultimately, when they leave the home and enter a world of idols, and the constrictions placed upon them are lifted, they will leave God and pursue their own ends, because their hearts were never changed. And so amazingly, God's message given thousands of years ago is just as applicable to us today as parents. We need to teach kids to love God with all that they are. More than we want kids who are moral or who go to church, we want worshipers, children who treasure Christ above all things. So here's the key idea. Prepare your kids for the world by shepherding them to love God with all that they are and to find him through the gospel. Now, quick note, again, this is focused on parents, but I want all of you to think about children who God has brought into your life that you have the opportunity to influence. Those who call you auntie and uncle, those of you who are Sunday school teachers, those of you who are grandparents. Think about the people that God has called you into your life to influence. Let's look at two ways to shepherd your children to love God with all that they are. The first idea is this: establish a home where God has no rivals. Establish a home where God has no rivals. I have three boys and one girl. And for my daughter, as I've said before, before she was born, I said, you know, I either want the feisty tomboy or the sweet girly girl. And I got the feisty girly girl. And it's kind of the worst of both worlds, right? It's kind of like she has this edge, but she wants to dress like a princess. And when we were going to retreat a while back, I told the kids, okay, you can each take two toys. And she grabbed her toy hairdryer and her lightsaber, you know, and this is kind of how she is. I remember a while back, even before I had kids, before I was even married, someone had shown me this thing about rules on dating my daughter, and I thought it was hilarious, right? They had certain rules like, if you make her cry, I'll make you cry. Here's one I appreciated. It said, do not lie to me. I may appear to be a pot-bellied, balding, middle-aged, dim-witted has-been, but on issues relating to my daughter, I am the all-knowing, merciless God of your universe. If I ask you where you're going and with whom, you have one chance to tell me the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. I have a shotgun, a shovel, and 5 acres behind my house, so do not trifle with me. And I at the time, I thought this is hilarious. And then now that I have a daughter, I'm thinking I need a shovel. And the thing is, I can't imagine, I mean, she's only 6 years old, but I can't imagine when she starts to date, 25 years from now, when I let her. And I'm thinking, you know, when this happens, you know, what I'm going to do, right? I really do need to buy a gun. Now, what is the working assumption in all of this? It's that the greatest dangers to my daughter and to all my kids is outside of them, right? It's boys, it's drugs, it's music, it's whatever. It's outside of them. And yet the Bible tells us something different. The greatest danger to my daughter is the sinfulness of her own heart. It's what her heart pursues and what her heart longs for. Let's look at this in the text. So again, picture the scene. The Israelites are entering a foreign land where idols reign and they are assured of a violent welcome. What does he tell them? He says that the most important thing is they know and live this truth. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This truth is the commandment. As Jesus said, it's the most important of all commandments. Do you remember Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. But of all the commandments in the Bible, why is this one the greatest? Because this commandment describes all of life. Let me explain by reminding you of a truth that we've looked at often here at Lighthouse, and it's this. All of life is about worship. Everyone worships, and you're either worshiping the Creator or His creation. And by worship, I'm not simply saying, you know, bowing down to idols or singing songs on a Sunday morning. Worship is about a loving and adoring and needing and trusting in and depending on certain things. We were created to worship God alone. He's the one we're supposed to love and adore and hope in above all things. And this is what Moses is saying. Love God with all that you are. Unfortunately, all of us, Christians and non-Christians alike, we worship things other than God. We see this over and over in the Bible. People are meant to worship God, but instead they worship idols and false gods. But realize that an idol doesn't have to be a statue. Ezekiel 14:3, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Okay, our idols aren't statues, but they are idols nonetheless. As Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. People worship relationships and money and success and the admiration of others and sports teams and their jobs and even their children. And this idolatry is not only true for us, but it's true for our kids as well. You realize that? If you really want to understand your child, you must recognize that fundamentally your child is a worshiper and every moment of every day they are worshiping. Most of us have seen a young child worship a piece of candy or a toy their sibling has, and because they are worshipers, they cry or fight or bargain to get what they feel they need. And the thing is, they'll always be worshiping. They'll be tempted to worship things. It could be the latest toy or the cool cell phone that their friends have or the newest shoes or the most exciting video game system. They'll be tempted to worship success and the accolades it brings. It could be academic or athletic or relational. They'll be tempted to worship security through getting good grades or to get into good school and to get a good job. Or the security of a certain boyfriend or girlfriend they shouldn't have, or the security of their parents' approval. They won't bow down to their idols. They won't offer animal sacrifices. But trust this, they will worship, and what they worship will determine how they live. I think one of the most prominent idols is relationships. Right, this is one of the great idols of all people, but especially young people. They'll be tempted to worship relationships, usually their friends. They'll be tempted to cuss or smoke or make fun of other kids or wear their hair in a certain way or own a certain brand of clothing or disrespect their parents all to fit in and be well-liked by their peers. They'll get mad when you don't let them go to a sketchy concert. They're overly worried about if they're wearing the in type of clothes. They begin to talk and act like their friends. They'll give in to peer pressure. What is ruling their hearts? What do they love? They love the approval of their friends. They love what they think their friends will give them. What are they meant to love? They're meant to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because if they do, they'll no longer be consumed by people's approval because they have the love of the Almighty. And they can rest and they can live right. So as you're evaluating your child, realize that this is where you start. Your child is a worshiper. And he or she is always worshiping. And you can ask that question. In this moment, as they're throwing a temper tantrum or as they're so joyful, what are they worshiping? And it will always be one of two things. Romans 1:25 says it will be the creator or the creation. For Jen and myself, we try to understand the idols of our kids. And they're different. They're not all the same. Some of them love something more than others. And as others struggle with this, we want to know them well so that we can shepherd them rightly. Now, getting back to our passage, do you realize the significance of what Moses is trying to accomplish? The great danger to the Israelites was not that they would die in battle or struggle to settle a new land. The great danger is that they would turn from the one true living God and pursue idols. Nothing would be more dangerous and more tragic than that. Unfortunately, history plays this out, and within a few generations, they turn from their God to pursue the idols of the lands. Now, what does that have to do with our point this morning? If we want to prepare our kids for this world, we have to recognize that truth. They're worshipers living in a land of idols. Imagine it this way. There's a war waging every day for your child's heart. On one side is the God of the Bible offering a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. On the other side is the world offering an identity in sports, security through money, a bright future through education, happiness in relationships, joy in success. Every day the world will try to tell your child what is important, how he or she can be happy, and why they should act a certain way. The world will tell them their identity is in what they look like, who they're with, what their GPA is, how many points they score, what they wear, what they drive, how bright their future is, what they've done in the past. And it's a serious issue because what your child believes will dramatically affect the course of their life. It will affect every decision they make and their understanding of everything that they do. And one of the scariest things is this, the world will be very, very persuasive. It will use friends, TV, video games, their teachers, sports, secular academics, magazines, toys, ad campaigns, and even you to convince them to view the world in a certain way. And within this war that's battling for the hearts of your children, you fight for God. And this passage gives you the orders from your general. And these words I command you shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, if you want to prepare your child for this world, if you want your child to stand firm against all our culture offers them, if you want them to be faithful to the only one who offers eternal life, then you must take up the sword, the word of the Spirit, and fight by impressing this truth upon their lives. Love God above all things. Now, before we jump into application, a quick note for the students here, junior high, high school, or college students. Likely you're thinking, well, this doesn't apply to me because I'm a long way from having kids. But realize that this is meant to describe your life. You are meant to love God with all that you are. And the great danger to your life is that you will turn from God and love something or someone else. And so even now, recognize the idols in your lives. I urge you to turn from them and love God with all that you are. Now, what is the practical application of this? Establish a home where God has no rivals. I'm indebted to Vodi Bakum for this term, but establish a home where God has no rivals. In other words, in our homes and in our lives, our children must understand that God is supreme. Right? It's not enough that we teach them lessons about the Bible or impress upon them morality. We should shepherd them to love God with all that they are. Now, here's the sobering truth of the whole matter. Not only do we fail to protect our children from idols, we actually set them up in our homes and encourage our children to worship them. Tim Chester says, we often worry rightly about the influence the world has on our children. We worry about sex and drugs and rock and roll. But we are also influencing our children. And our influence can be just as corrosive of gospel-centered priorities. Okay, so we think good parenting is making sure your kids don't go to jail or they get a good education. But there must be more than that. For many of us, our kids won't pursue drugs, but they will pursue educational accomplishment and athletic achievement and relational success. And in our eyes, this will be a good thing, because after all, who doesn't want successful kids? So we'll take their idols and we'll polish them and set them on the mantle in our house, and we'll give them the greatest praise for their academic successes, and we'll be more diligent that they spend time in their school books than whether they spend time in the book. And we'll yell at the top of our lungs when they score a bucket, and yet keep silent when they display a bad or prideful or selfish attitude on the court. We'll compromise about things like going to church on Sunday because of their commitments to their teams. Let them skip youth group on Friday nights to be able to hang out with their friends. And in those moments, what have we done? We have not only given way to a rival God, we've actually encouraged it. Our hopes and our priorities have driven them from the Lord. So let that sink in for a moment. One of the greatest dangers to our children is our own idolatry. And the thing is, we don't want our kids to, it's not that we don't want our kids to love God, but we really want the best of both worlds. Right? We want them to do good in school and to be good athletes and well-rounded socially and to love God. But Jesus says this in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. He either hate the one and love the other or be devoted to one and despise the other. In placing idols before our children, ultimately they will choose, and we should not be surprised when they choose their idols. Ted Tripp writes this, we pander to their desires and wishes. We teach them to find their soul's delight in going places and doing things. We attempt to satisfy their lust for excitement. We will fill their young lives with distractions from God. We give them material things and take delight in their delight in possessions. Then we hope that somewhere down the line they will see that a life worth living is found only in knowing and serving God. Let me offer you a couple examples that would likely not win me any popularity contest in the cultures and circles that many of us are living in, but I think it's important for us to think about. I think sports and education have become devastating idols to our culture. Now think about sports. Now part of me wants to appeal to you logically, right? No offense, but looking at the average height of our congregation, none of our kids are going to be in the NBA, okay? But I think more importantly, we're setting our kids up for spiritual failure by allowing sports to dominate the home. Right? For some, it's a thing that really drives family schedules and consumes most of their time, even determines what happens on a Sunday morning. And you know me, how much I love sports, right? It's not that I'm down on sports and I can't get why people enjoy them, but I see the danger. For us, we won't let our children get that involved in sports on Sunday because I don't want them to give them the impression that church is a nuisance on the way to playing sports. Almost like doing your homework before you get to go out and play. The church is it. The church is one of those things they should absolutely grow to love. They should love the people and they should love to worship and they should love to learn. And we need to build in our kids an affection for God's church more than any sport they ever play. I appreciate my wife. When she speaks to our kids about church, she uses her excited voice, right? The one you usually talk about, ice cream or things like that. She'll use that, right? Because I think she doesn't want to give them the impression like, okay, we got to get ready. This is church. Get dressed, and then we can go have fun afterwards. Now, some of you are thinking, well, of course we shouldn't be too consumed by sports. That's ridiculous. I'm going to focus on important things like education. But the question is education actually a better idol than sports? And look, we don't push education on our kids because we hate them, but because we hope it'll be good for them. Right? We say things, I just want my kids to be secure. I want my kids to be happy. I want them to have a job where they can be content. I want them to have freedom to do what they want to do. And these aren't bad desires in and of themselves, security and happiness and contentment and freedom. But the Bible says that those are actually found in Christ. So by placing the idol of education before them, we're actually pushing them away from God and encouraging them to find in school what they're meant to find in the gospel. I remember speaking somewhere else and talking with some parents who spoke with pride of their child who was in medical school. And when I asked what church they were going to because they were away, they said, oh, they're not going with church anymore. And I felt like what a sobering reality when it settles into their souls that their child isn't walking with God. To be able to speak with pride at their academic achievement and yet for them to be lost eternally. As Christians, we should see education as a good thing and an incredible opportunity, but do you know why? Could your kids, especially your older kids, articulate why education is important from the perspective of faith? And do they see the danger of seeing education as a God that will make their lives complete? Right, I know this can be a sore spot, right? If I were to preach on sex and drugs and rock and roll, you'd probably preach it. Well, we're in Lighthouse, so you'd probably quietly affirm me in your head. But I know in addressing education or sports that I would step on toes, right? Somebody like, I don't know why I'm so down on those kind of things. But if you think it's not a big deal, let me ask you this. If you've been in the church for any bit of time, you likely know people who have left the faith. How many of them left because of drugs? How many of them left because they got sent to jail? Maybe some, but my guess is not too many. Now, how many of you know people who left the church because when things got busy, they chose work and school and social life over faith? Now, think about this. Precedence was already set at a young age when, as a family, you would choose sports over church. Why should we expect any different when they actually get to make the choice on their own? They will likely do what they were taught, namely to see church as of second-rate importance to other things. Or how many of you know people who graduate college, start working, and the things of the world just seem so much more attractive than God? Financial success becomes more important than spiritual success. Getting ahead at work and having thriving romantic relationships becomes more significant than serving others and growing in a relationship with the Lord. And again, we should not be surprised, because for their whole life, when they succeeded in worldly ways, their parents would take those idols and polish them to an unbelievable shine and encourage their kids to pursue those idols much more than they ever encouraged them to pursue God. The kids simply live out the values that they were raised with. And the thing is this, again, in general, we have the best intentions for our kids. We don't push education because we hate them, or sports because we want them to fail. We think this is what's important in raising well-rounded kids in who are prepared for the future. But we may unwittingly be setting up our children for spiritual failure. The God of this world said there is one way to live rightly. Not just to be obedient, but because this is the way that we're meant to live. He said there is one way to keep your child safe, one way to prepare your child to leave home, one way to teach your child to understand life correctly. And it comes down to this idea: you must teach them to love God above all things. So when we place an idol before them, we are preparing them for a life of spiritual devastation in which they will not know how to live rightly in the world before their God. Have you set up idols in your own home? Do your children have the wrong picture of what is truly important? I think I wrote in notes a few questions you can ask of your children. Like, what do your children think is important? I mean, this is always the humbling one. If I were to ask your children, you'd ask my children, what's really important to mommy and daddy? What would they say? What are your children in danger of worshiping? What is too important to them? How can we convey truth about this area of life in a way that gives them a correct view of God and their world? Think through this so that you can shepherd your children well. Now, one more application before we get to our second point. Don't just know your child's idols, but know your own idols. Right? Our idols will devastate our parenting, so we need to know these. And it could come out in a wide variety of ways. One is when you make your kids an idol, right? Which is often in the culture that we're from, right? We establish these child-centered homes where everything revolves around the children, their schedule, their success. I think one of the obvious signs is when husbands and wives don't make a priority of God and they don't make a priority of one another. Rather, the children are the number one priority. Okay, if your kids are a priority over your spouse, then something's wrong. Things have been twisted. And it may not seem like a big deal, but realize the child-centered home is truly dangerous to your child's understanding of God. As Tim Chester writes, "Don't let your child rule the home. If you do, you will be teaching them that they are king of their lives, and it won't prepare them to meet the true king." Not too many things are more dangerous to your child than establishing a child-centered home. Now, on the other hand, maybe you're so busy pursuing other idols like occupational success or financial security that you're neglecting the responsibility that God has given you to shepherd your children. You are the primary shepherd of your children. It shouldn't be someone else's. Speaking to the men especially, there is no excuse to neglect your responsibility as fathers. There is no level of financial security that will be worth it if your children walk away from God. It doesn't matter if you're a teacher, a doctor, an engineer, a businessman, or a pastor. There is no occupation worth neglecting your family over. We need to be men who love our families well and raise them to love Jesus with all that they are. So establish a home where God has no rivals. Point number two is this: establish a home where God is the atmosphere. Establish a home where God is the atmosphere. A little while back, we were getting work done in our home and we needed to be out of it. So one of the families in the church graciously let us stay in their back apartment. And so the six of us were in a 480 square foot apartment. I don't know if you can imagine what that looks like, but it's like one room, basically, one big room. And I told my wife at the beginning of the time that this is either going to be like the greatest thing for our family, or I'm going to eat one of my young. And there's really only two options. And we were close on the second, but in the end, it really was an encouragement, you know, because we're always together. And one of the things that it helped me do better was just to do family worship. So I think it was the season where we had the most family worship because we were just always there together. And that was a blessing. We need to teach our children about God. This must be the atmosphere of life. Now, one of the difficulties in teaching our kids to love God is that we are not their only teachers. And I'm not talking about the teachers in the classroom or the teachers here at church. They live in the world's classroom. In the book that we're going to be going through for small groups, Instructing a Child's Heart by Ted and Margie Tripp, they put it this way. The classroom of modern life is the comfortable sofa in the TV room, the iPod, the CD player and headset, the magazines in the dentist's office, the car radio, the billboards, the workplace, the Little League field or dance studio. And the teachers are skilled in crafting the message to be entertaining, reasonable, appealing, and tailor-made for us and our children. Their curriculum is sophisticated, persuasive, and tactile, bent on engaging the idol factories of the heart. Do you get that? The world is not saying, pursue God. The world is saying, pursue idols. So what are we to do? Do we keep them in a Christian bubble? Try to shield them from worldly influence? What does Moses say? Teach them diligently. It's the idea that we're constantly giving this lesson about loving God above all things. Right? He says, when you sit in the house or when you walk by the way. In other words, there's not a place where this shouldn't be their life lesson. He says, when you lie down and when you rise. In other words, when you wake up and when you go to sleep, loving God is the constant theme. Putting these ideas together, there is no time and there is no place where you shouldn't be teaching your child about God. And so in essence, God becomes the atmosphere in which your children live. There should be no disconnect between the different areas of their life and their faith. All of life is about Christ. I think most of us know people who, when you talk with them, they want to talk about God. And when you're with them, it's about Christ. It's about the gospel. I think one of those people in my life was my grandmother. My brothers and I absolutely revered her for her faith. Okay, and she wasn't what you call the fun grandmother because she had arthritis since we remember. She was in a wheelchair for a good portion of time. So she didn't take us to Disneyland. She couldn't come to many of our ball games. But for her, it was faith. And it was the defining truth in her life. And her great desire was it would be the defining truth in our life. And it was her atmosphere. And to talk with her, you could not help but enter that atmosphere and know and love God a little better. She constantly prayed for us and talked with us about Christ and made him to be great. Right? And this needs to be our lives with our children. As they are in our atmosphere, they need to know and to love God better. The danger for us is that we see being a good Christian parent as sending them to church, teaching them morals, making them behave. But there has to be more than that. And Moses says there is. It's all life should be connected to God. Now first, we have to realize it starts with our understanding of God. Look at verse 6. And these words I command you today shall be upon your heart. Basically saying if it's going to be true for them, it must be true for you. If I'm going to impress biblical truth upon my kids' hearts, then it must be the conviction of my heart. And it makes sense in that often we pass our idolatry on to our kids. And what I think is important often will be what my kids think is important. So what does your life say to your children? What is your commitment to serving? How you speak of others in the church, your investment and work over family. What do these things tell your children about God? What are you most excited for? What do you get most angry at? What do you think, what are you most sad over? And again, what does it tell your children about Jesus? Maybe your anger over disobedience tells them that what's really important is morality, being obedient. Maybe the fact that you never talk about God says that, you know what, church is a Sunday morning thing. Maybe your pushing over education tells them that education is the true savior. We need to have a different perspective. We need to be transformed ourselves. We need to love the word and let the word change us. Again, the Tripp's right. The most effective way to teach our children to love scripture is to love it ourselves. They will see us longing to read it, hear it, and understand it and learn that it is valuable. You know, part of the purpose of this message is to encourage you to be a part of small groups. It's so important to the life of this church. As we're growing, and you can't come on a Sunday morning and see everyone and know everyone anymore, it's important that we're connected there and we're learning and we're growing. But a lot of it, too, is letting God's word be impressed upon our hearts. And the thing is, life is busy. I know it takes a bit of work as you go through the study. Some of you aren't comfortable in those kind of settings. But realize that you must let God's word take root in your heart if you're going to encourage it to take root in your child's heart. Make the time and be a part of these small groups. Now, what then should we do? We have to take up the responsibility to teach our children. God is supreme, and he can be found through the gospel. He says this, that we need to teach them. The idea of teachers is to teach through repetition. It's to sharpen by rubbing together like a knife to a stone. And it's the idea that we are the sharpening tool in our children's lives. Again, the Tripp's right, formative instruction is teaching that forms our children. It enables them to root life in God's revelation in the Bible. It provides a culture for our children, a culture that is distinctly Christian. It shows our children the glory and excellence of God. It helps them to understand the dignity of mankind as God's image bearers. It provides a way of interpreting life through the redemptive story of God who reconciles people to himself. Okay, we're helping them to see God and who he really is and what the scriptures say. Now, one simple application of this is there should be times when we sit down and teach the truth to our children. We call it family worship in our home. We sit down and we have family worship. And I admit we don't do it enough. And there's too often where I get too tired or we're too busy. And I think just even studying this again, we've got to continue to make it a practice. But it doesn't have to be so complicated. Somebody said, Pastor Kim, it's easy for you. You went to seminary and teaching a lesson is probably so easy. But realize, I'm teaching young kids. It's not that complicated. Oftentimes it's messy. Oftentimes it's funny. But just getting the chance to teach them the truth is so important. You know, our CJ, our 2.5-year-old, he doesn't speak too much yet. But when he sees the other kids raise their hand, he raises his hand. So I'll ask him a question and all the hands go up, pastor's kids, all the hands go up. And so I call him CJ. Okay, CJ. And he always goes, there's only one answer, God. Okay, that's it. Now, I don't think he really understands God, but no matter what, and usually he's right. I mean, technically God is almost always the answer. And I try to ask him, I don't ask him like, why are we sinners, God? I don't try to do that. So I'm not trying to fool him. But, when I know he's going to say God, I'll ask him the right question. Sometimes for us, they love skits. They love to act out. So sometimes we'll role play, right? And one time we're doing David and Goliath. And I'm always Goliath because there's a lot of typecasting in my family, right? And so, but I'm also Jesus. I'm also always Jesus when we play that. So go with it. Anyways, so we're there. And so I'm giving out roles. And Chris said, you're going to be an Israelite. And she said, no, I want to be Princess Leah. And I said, you can't be Princess Leah because this is the Bible. And she's not in the Bible. And I'm trying to convince her. And finally, I said, okay, I'll be a light. No, we're Israelites. And so we kind of go, but this is family worship. And it's messy. And it's whatever. But I encourage you to do it. For some of you, again, this seems like such an overwhelming task. I put a few books in your notes that you might want to take a look at, especially The Long Story Short and The Old Story New. They take you exactly what you can do for a 10-minute family worship. Okay, so it's not even like you have to come up with a lesson on your own. Just read it, and you can go through it as a family. And again, what a blessing for your children to know that their parents are teaching them about God. Now, one thing to remember, and this could be a whole series in itself, and in fact, this was the third point of the message that I cut out. So you only have 2 points because we're already short on time. Okay, but the idea is this. When we think of teaching our kids to love God, it cannot be without the context of the gospel. Otherwise, it's moralism. Be a good Christian. Love God on your own. But part of the point of the law, and even of this command specifically, to love God with all that you are, is to impress upon us the reality that none of us can. And so we need Jesus. Does that make sense? We should love God every moment of every day. I can't. So I need Jesus. And we're trying to convey this truth more than anything upon our children. This is what the gospel talks about. The gospel is the idea that all of us are sinners and all of us will one day face the just wrath of God. The only way that we can be saved is putting our trust in Jesus who came to earth to suffer God's wrath in our place. I'll never love God with all that I am, but Jesus did. He did it in my place. And if I put my faith and trust in him, I can have eternal life. And this truth that Jesus came to die for sinners should really be the foundation of our parenting. The only way our kids will love God with all that they are is if they've been transformed by the reality of the gospel. Let me offer one simple way you may incorporate the gospel into your parenting. Use their sins and their failures to point them to the cross. I know for me, usually their sins and failures are an opportunity for me to become angry or frustrated or impatient. But it really is one of our clearest opportunities for sharing the gospel. So they sin, and we say, do you know why you were selfish? It's because you're a sinner like me. But isn't it good that God sent his son Jesus to die for sinners like you and me? When they sin, they need to be taught about the cross, about the forgiveness it brings. They need to be encouraged to remember that through faith, they have been crucified with Christ. His death is their death. He brought forgiveness. They need to understand that no matter how many times they have sinned and have failed, their identity is not in their failures, but in what Christ has done for them on the cross. So even in those small opportunities, when they sin and when they fail, we get to point them towards Jesus. Now, not only do we sit our children down and teach them, but we need to live out this truth in everyday life. I think it's interesting because the picture Moses offers here is not of formal church settings or even family worship. It's really the picture of everyday life, right? When you're at home and when you're on the way, when you wake up, when you rise. There really is no place that's inappropriate to talk with them about God. Driving to the mall, playing Little League. We should be constantly making the connection to life and their faith. A while back, our oldest son was blessed to do something that most kids don't get to do. And we were talking with him. We said, "Wow, you're so lucky." And after a little while after, I thought about that. And I go, I just given him a false view of the world. We had talked about blessing outside the context of our God. And that was our opportunity to point them to Jesus. And it seemed like a small thing, like what's the big deal? But realize this, God had blessed our son and we took him out of the equation. And it wasn't like we had to give him a whole sermon. This is all we had to do. Isn't God so good for blessing you like that? And that's it. We've made a connection between life and this joyful opportunity and the God that they believe in. Do you understand why this is so important? We don't want things to be separate. We want Sunday morning is about church and about God, and the rest of life is being a good person. Everything is about God. In the book that we'll be going through, Ted and Margie Tripp offers some different truths that we're going to impress upon kids' hearts. Let me offer a few that they say that I thought were good to think about. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. It's not found in new jeans, a new iPod, a car, one's ability, or exciting heart-pounding experiences. They write, we should impress upon them choices that are principled rather than popular. Foregoing immediate gratification for the sake of eternal reward are the goal. Loving parents are a blessing from God. Loyalty to parental instruction is an expression of gratitude to God. The majority culture offers a fraudulent counterfeit by encouraging young people to be loyal to their peers rather than their parents. The heart is the wellspring of life. The things children give their hearts to, the hopes, ambitions, desires, dreams, joys, and concerns, will set the course for their life. Friendships are for the purpose of glorifying God, encouraging others, showing love and compassion, and gaining encouragement to do what is right. Are you impressing these truths upon your children? I know for me, in going through that list, I go, man, I have a lot of work to do. But this is the task that God has given us. As you think about teaching your children, contemplate a couple ideas. First, your children will always learn something about God from you. In other words, even if you never mention God, you're teaching them something about God. Your silence says something. If you only pray at meals, you'll say something to them about God. And so whether you like it or not, in a sense, you're always teaching them about God. Your priorities, how you spend your time and your money, what you watch on TV teaches them about faith. Second, what you don't teach them, they will learn from the world. The Tripp's right, life is a classroom. It truly is. Teaching and learning are in process 24 hours a day. Here's the danger. In the absence of biblical formative instruction, secular formative instructors take over. Our hearts are easily captivated by the hollow and deceptive philosophies of a godless culture. John Young says that the average father spends 5 minutes a day speaking to their child. 35 minutes a week. What is taking up the rest of that time, and will you win the battle? And the answer isn't to raise your kids in a bubble. Because your children will be influenced by the world in one way or another. So the more important thing is how are you preparing them for entrance into that world that you're shielding them from. We have to teach them to love God above all things. My encouragement is to get you to take seriously the shepherding task that God has given you. There will be a point where those things that we thought were so important, grades and manners, sports, they kind of fade to the background as we contemplate the reality that one thing truly matters. That they love God with all that they are. This was illustrated to me last summer. Our youngest son was sick, and it wasn't really that big of a deal. He just, all the kids had it, and And all of a sudden, he had what seemed like almost like a seizure. You know, he started drooling uncontrollably. And the worst thing was, all of a sudden, he just wasn't with us. Right? He was just staring into space, and we were talking to him, and he was just unresponsive. His eyes were open, but he was completely unresponsive. And for me, it was probably the scariest thing that I've ever been through. Just, there was something about it. It's your child, and he's just not there. Jen went with him in the ambulance to the hospital while I waited for someone to watch the other kids. And then when I was driving over to the hospital, I remember very distinctly this idea passing through my mind. I just want him to love Jesus. Like, you know, when you're two, you're thinking, like, you know, he's got to start to, you know, talk and better. And you're teaching him to walk and obey and learn and all these things. And in that moment, it was really crystallized. I just felt this truth from Scripture impressed upon my heart. My great goal for this child needs to be that he loves Jesus. Because in those moments, like, kind of those other things kind of fade away. Is that the truth that's upon our hearts all the time? We just want our kids to really love Jesus. Now, with the gravity of the call in mind, let me close by reminding you that the gospel is not just for our kids. It's not just our kids' only hope, but it is our only hope in this burden, in this blessed burden of parenting. First, the gospel provides forgiveness for how we've already failed. I think the thing that most concerned me about this message was that I know there's some of you who feel like it's already too late. Your kids have left the home and they've already walked away from God. And my purpose wasn't just to discourage you, like you failed as a parent. Because I look at my kids and I'm already worried about my failures. My oldest son is about to turn 9, and in my mind I'm halfway done to when he may leave the home. And it sounds kind of weird, but I'm like, have I already wasted half his life with us? And some of you here, and this message, rather than being a call to arms, you feel like it's an indictment on your failures. And you sit here knowing the pain that some of us will know in the future of having a kid walk away from God. And I hope you are assured that our God is gracious and our God forgives. Don't give up on your children and don't give up on God. Your kids may not still live at home, but you can still try to impress upon them the truths of the gospel. And so take that up and pray faithfully and point them to Jesus. Not only does the gospel bring forgiveness, but it's encouraging in that the gospel frees you from the rat race of parenting in our culture. You ever like look around at the other kids at church or at school and you think, man, my 3-year-old can't read yet. My son doesn't have a crossover dribble. You know, I need to get them in music lessons. They're part Asian. They got to learn the violin or something. And you have these whole set of things like, I need to do this for them to be successful. But the gospel frees us from that and allows us to focus on what's really important. I need to teach my kids to love God. If at the end of their life, that's the one thing they've accomplished, then I can rest. They love Jesus. Not only that, but the gospel is the promise of grace we need for a task that is way too great for any one of us. I like the way that Ted and Margie Tripp talk about the gospel and parenting as they close their book. They write, the power of the gospel is our hope in this parenting task. We come to parenting with all our weaknesses and failings. God is not finished with us yet, but we still have this task of teaching our children. So we come to him with our profound need for grace and strength to do all the things he has called us to do. The power of the gospel is not just for our children, it is for us. The power of grace in the gospel will cleanse us, forgive us, change us internally, and empower us to be all that we need to be to instruct the hearts of our children. Don't be put off by your needs and weaknesses. Our weakness will never keep us from God as much as our strength will. Come to Christ each day, knowing that you can do all things through him who gives you strength. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts heavy at the task ahead of us and yet joyful at the opportunity to shepherd children. Lord, I know that for most of us, you brought kids into our lives, whether it be our own or others, that we have the opportunity to influence and to encourage. And I pray, Lord, that we would have the right priorities, that we constantly point them to a cross. We would show them the magnificence of what it means to worship a great God. Lord, this world will vie for their attention. They will be tempted to pursue idols. But I pray that we would help them to see that you are greater. You are better. Lord, we can't do it, and so we need your grace. Glorify yourself in the way that you use jars of clay like us to raise a generation of children who worship you above all things. We thank you and we praise you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.